heard us tell these kind of stories again and again. If you have ever read our Issues Etc. journal, you have, of course, in recent years, read a number of these stories from our perspective. You know, people have asked us, where did you get the idea for that feature in the Issues Etc. journal called The Wittenberg Trail? I'll tell you where we got it. We stole it. Stole it lock, stock, and barrel from a program on EWTN, the Roman Catholic Television Radio Network, called The Journey Home. We saw what they were doing. We said, that's a good idea. Let's do that. We just gave it a different name, the Wittenberg Trail. Well, what is it about? It's about people who've come to the Reformation theology from everywhere, all around, you name it. In the latest journal, what's the Wittenberg Trail in the latest journal?
Robert
Schreckheis. Yeah, Robert Schreckheis, who had been a Pentecostal minister, writes about his journey from Pentecostalism to Reformation theology. Well, we got the idea from The Journey Home. Now, here in the first hour of Issues Etc., do a little bit of audio open lines on into the next hour, too, reacting to this program, The Journey Home, on EWTN, an interview with a former Lutheran, now a Roman Catholic. Now, this is very important to pay attention to. I agree with the former host of this program, Don Matzett. He always said, if you're going to be a Baptist, be a real Baptist. Believe what Baptists believe. Do I disagree with it? Of course I do. But if you're going to be a Baptist, don't be a half Baptist. Don't be a nominal Baptist. Don't be a Baptist in name only. What do they call those? Binos? Yeah. Don't. If you're going to be a Baptist, be the best Baptist you can be and believe what Baptists believe. If you're going to be Roman Catholic, be a Roman Catholic. Believe what Roman Catholics believe. Be consistent. Be true to the faith you espouse. We would all be, I think, a little better off if everybody who called themselves a thing actually believed what that confession of faith believes. We'd all be better off. At least we'd all be honest. The problem is with the dishonesty. Now, we're going to hear the story of someone, a former Lutheran Church Missouri Synod Lutheran, and then I think some other brand of Lutheran eventually comes to the Roman Catholic faith. We're going to hear his story, question and answer. We'll be stopping and starting it here occasionally for my reaction and your reaction as well. Our call-in numbers here in the first 90 minutes of Issues Etc., 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Our in-studio email address is issuesetc@kfuo.org. A couple thoughts on this before we begin this, some playback from The Journey Home, this weekly television program on EWTN on the Global Catholic Network. This will probably shock some of the audience, but I hope it doesn't. You know, you could do a lot worse than end up a Roman Catholic. You could do a lot worse. I remember when my twin brother, raised as a Lutheran just as I was, when he became Episcopalian, my mom called me. She was upset about it. And I said, well, look, I certainly don't think that's the best news in the world I've ever heard, but he could do a lot worse, at least a conservative Episcopalian. So the goal of listening to this is not to uniformly criticize Roman Catholics, because there's so much agreement between Catholics and Lutherans on some very important things, and so much disagreement. Let's just be honest about where we disagree. And one way of seeing those disagreements is to hear the kind of the testimony of someone who's gone from one to the other in the interests of honesty. After we've worked through The Journey Home, we're going to be talking at 4:30 with Greg Kokel about morality, in particular what he calls Star Trek morality. What's the basis for your moral views? Is it just the consensus of your own mind, your family, your ethnic group, your church, your nation, your culture? And then in the last half hour of the program today, James the Apostle is remembered. We're going to be talking about James the Apostle with Dr. David Scare, professor and chairman of the Department of Systematic Theology at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. He's written a book, by the way, Dr. Scare has, called James the Apostle of Faith. Hey, you know what? It will go nicely with this first 90 minutes. So if you're interested in the first 90 minutes, be sure to stay tuned in for the last half hour when we talk about James the Apostle of Faith with Dr. David Scare. The host of the program, The Journey Home, is Marcus Grody. His guest, Philip Bettler, I believe is the name, former Lutheran, now turned Roman Catholic, begins with a series of questions and his story.
We share a common background. I was brought up Lutheran.
There you go.
I was LCA. Were you?
I was raised Missouri Synod.
Oh, okay.
And ended up as an ELCA pastor.
All right, great. Well, let me get out of the way and invite you, if you would, to start by giving us a summary of your early spiritual journey.
Okay, well, I'll start with the beginning. I was raised in Texas as a Missouri Synod Lutheran, had very strong Missouri Synod roots, parents, grandparents, all the way back. Probably not to 1520, but pretty far back. And what we had was strong family faith. And that was brought to me from the very beginning, baptized obviously as an infant and raised in the church. And I was pretty much a troublemaker from the beginning. I went to confirmation class and asked whether there would be mini bikes in heaven. Started the water fight with the boys in the boys' bathroom and got in trouble with the pastor. But I was confirmed. And
regardless,
yeah, I was surprised, you know, and back then we had to answer questions in front of the pastor about our faith and had to memorize some things. And some of your viewers may remember the phrase, "This is most certainly true." That was the phrase we had to memorize at the end of every meaning of every commandment and article. But I was confirmed, and really at that point, it was the late 60s, early 70s, mm-hmm. and I began to get involved in some evangelical sort of things. It was kind mm-hmm. of a layer on top of my Lutheranism, and 1972 was able to go to Expo 72, which was put on by Campus Crusade for mm-hmm. Christ, with 500,000 other people in bell bottoms and tank tops, and we went to the Jesus Music Festival, and actually I received Christ as my personal Savior at a Billy Graham crusade in the Texas Stadium, September 26, 1971, I remember the day. And what was really unusual for me about that was I had been raised around the Bible, but I didn't really understand it until that point. And I remember riding home in the big yellow bus after I'd gone down to the front in AstroTurf in Texas Stadium, and they gave me a Gospel of John, this little red Gospel of John, and I'm sure they gave it out to everybody. But I remember looking at it and saying, gee, this makes a lot of sense. Yeah. And as I went on through my high school years, and part of this was youthful rebellion, but I was looking, you know, I thought, well, you know, I was blaming my parents. Why didn't you tell me about this? You know, well, this is different than what I was raised with. And what it really was I was just appropriating that faith for myself.
All right, now, here's the first thing that I noted about his journey from, ostensibly, from the Lutheran faith to Roman Catholicism. And that is, it was not a straight line from Lutheranism. If listen to the story again, I mean, as he continues his story, it wasn't a straight line from being a Lutheran to being a Roman Catholic. He actually became an evangelical in between. I mean, he did the evangelical thing. He did the thing that the evangelicals say must be done, really, in fact, to be a Christian at all, and that is walk the aisle, either literally or metaphorically. He had his conversion experience. And for some odd reason, for the first time, read the book of John. One wonders what was being taught in his church. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying he wasn't a Lutheran. I'm just saying someone apparently had not done any remedial work here. He talks about his evangelicalism as a layer over the top of his Lutheranism. I am a complete loss as to what that means. Now, the point I'm making here is, I don't know what he was. But the distance between Billy Graham evangelicalism, walking the aisle, making your decision, giving your heart to Jesus, and whatever else Billy Graham tells you you have to do to really be a Christian, and the Roman Church, the distance between those two is very, very short. I mean, to be honest, he probably should say he came to Roman Catholicism from Lutheranism via Billy Graham evangelicalism, which is not that big of a step, tell you the truth. Not that big of a step at all, not theologically.
Went on and got involved in Campus Crusade and Young Life and felt a real strong desire to study the Bible. And when I graduated from high school, I went to Baylor University, a Southern Baptist university. And I had enough Lutheran in me to not join a Baptist church. However, I did teach Sunday school at a Baptist church. I got invited to do that and had a wonderful time with my Baptist brothers and sisters there. But I never joined because they would have said, be rebaptized, yeah, be immersed. Yeah. So I stayed with that. And as I went through college, I sort of worked my way through all those issues of saying, well, is this my parents' faith or is it my own? I met some really wonderful Lutheran pastors who had very strong, lively faith, and eventually ended up going to seminary right after college, and really for about a year, year and a half, but it just was too much. I was 22. I hadn't experienced what life was about. Left for a while, went off and did some interesting things. I was a production planner for TRW. I went off and was a night auditor in a hotel. And then I came back, and actually a Lutheran pastor friend of mine, I wasn't active in a church at the time, and he and I worked on some social stuff together, social justice issues. And he said, you know, I'm going to go out of town next weekend, and you know how to preach. Why don't you come and preach for me? And so I did, and I got up in that pulpit, and it was the right thing.
Home.
I was home. And I thought, you know, I could do this for a living. Be a lot better than being a night auditor. And so within a year or so, I was accepted at Luther Seminary in St. Paul.
Now, I got to just stop here for a second and point out, he had no qualifications to get into the pulpit, but for somehow, this very nice Lutheran pastor said, hey, why don't you preach this week? that's exactly how Catherine Jeffords Shorey, first female presiding bishop of the Episcopal Church USA, decided to become a priest in the Episcopal Church. The pastor was going to be on vacation, and he just said, hey, you, why don't you preach this next week? She got into the pulpit, liked it, decided she had the call. Apparently it works the same way for this guy, too. He decides he's going to be a Lutheran pastor after some pastor invites him to preach. Now, there is something, by the way, if we're going to be talking about Lutheran, I mean, a real objective definition of what Lutheran is, there's something in the Lutheran Confessions. It's just one line, and I'm, you know, what's one line? It says something about no one ought to publicly preach or administer the sacraments unless rightly called. But apparently this very nice Lutheran pastor who let him preach was not paying attention to that section of the Lutheran Confessions. Now, the reason I mention the Lutheran Confessions is, if you're going to compare one with the other, which I'm all for doing, if you're going to compare Rome to Wittenberg, Roman Catholicism to Lutheranism, you got to compare the objective standards, the objective truth of the thing. How do you define Roman Catholic theology versus how do you define Lutheran theology? And Lutheran theology is pretty simple on that point. You want to know what Lutherans believe or should believe. You do not find out what Lutherans believe by asking Lutherans. Don't ask Lutherans what they believe and then say, oh, this is what Lutherans believe. That will usually mislead you. If you want to know what Lutherans believe, or better said, should believe, you go to the Lutheran Confessions. Now, notice one thing in the midst of this conversation they're going to have about his journey from Lutheranism to Rome. They don't ever talk about what Lutherans believe according to their confessions. They talk about what Luther wrote or what Lutherans taught, or in this case, what some Lutheran pastor let him do when he wasn't qualified to do it. Not a lot of objectivity on that point.
Called Luther Northwestern, but started seminary, had a wonderful experience there, learned a lot of systematic theology, worked with some of the best professors in Lutheran circles, and had a great experience. Was ordained in 1990 and served three congregations in Texarkana, Texas, one in Albert Lea as an assistant, and then finally in Niles, Michigan, just north of South Bend, Indiana.
Oh, yeah. Okay, I know that place well.
So that's my background, and
right.
Went from there.
Well, let me, we have a similar background. I was brought up Lutheran, the same conveyor belt hoops that you went through, and interestingly, had also a conversion experience apart from the Lutheran Church during those Jesus days of the early 70s myself. For me, it led me away from my Lutheranism because I blamed Lutheranism. you know, because I had to find it somewhere else.
Right.
And I almost uttered that same statement you did, that, you know, why didn't I hear it here? Mm-hmm. But it led me away. But it kept you home.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I found that interesting. Did that conversion experience at that point in life confirm the reality of your Lutheran upbringing? Was it different than it, or just helped you appreciate what you'd already always had but hadn't taken, you know?
Yeah, it took a few years. I distinctly remember the day I picked up the old Blue Catechism. I don't know if you had the Blue Catechism, but you know, it was probably published in the 1940s. And I went through and I looked at the information about sacraments, about word and sacrament and gospel and baptism. And I saw, almost like for the first time, saw the scriptures. Yeah. And I saw, this is true. Jesus is present at that altar. And really a strong, strong respect for Holy Communion. And that stayed with me through my whole experience. In fact, to be honest with you, I was at a Baptist church. It was probably the only Baptist church in Southern Baptist circles that had a communion service every Sunday morning. They recognized that they broke bread from house to house, that it was a major part of New Testament Christianity.
Now, I got to point it out again, but look, this really should be titled, This Guy's Journey from Evangelicalism to Roman Catholicism. I'm just going to name off a few points. It might not count for much, but he doesn't believe he really had his conversion experience until he went to the Billy Graham Crusade in his bell bottoms and tank top and yellow bus. All right? He never really read the scriptures until that time. He taught Sunday school at a Baptist church. And then apparently was attending church at a Baptist church while going to the Lutheran seminary. I don't know. Maybe the chronology is a little mixed up. Kind of an odd situation to be studying to be a Lutheran pastor and going to the Baptist church. And later he's going to talk about practicing as a Lutheran pastor and yet attending the Catholic church, at least privately on his own. So look, what you call yourself is irrelevant. And I would say, in as many cases as not, with many Christians, an unintentional lie. What you call yourself is irrelevant. What you believe determines what you are. Look, if it walks like a duck and talks like, well, ducks don't talk, quacks like a duck, and what else do ducks do? They float, they fly, and they taste good. If it does all those things, most likely a duck, I would say. So he can call himself a Lutheran, he can be at a Lutheran seminary, he can do all these things. But if he's teaching and attending at a Baptist church and had his conversion experience with Billy Graham in his tank top and bell bottoms and yellow bus, this probably should be called My Journey to Rome from Lutheranism via Evangelicalism. And that just brings up a point that I make so often here on the air, and that is, it's a two-way street. It is almost an express highway between Rome and Colorado Springs, Fuller Theological Seminary, wherever the home of evangelicalism is today, Colorado Springs. It's an express highway without a lot of stops. The Roman Catholics do a very good job of raising up the next generation of non-denominational evangelicals. And the non-denominational evangelicals do a very good job of raising up the next generation of Roman Catholics.
At the breaking of bread. And so I was very blessed to be able to share in that. So I never really lost the sacramental things that I had been given as part of my upbringing, but
you appreciated them. And,
yeah.
I remember after my adult conversion, I grew up with the red hymnal.
Yes.
Lutheran viewers.
ALC.
The red hymnal. I was actually LCA, but it was the red hymnal. And I remember I grew up with this particular liturgy. And later when I had my adult conversion, I called it conversion, later realized, no, this was a reawakening of my baptismal graces, that when the first time I returned and sang that Create in Me Clean Heart, O God song, I mean, I just wept and wept because of the first time it made sense. And of all the conversions that I've interviewed, this awakening to Scripture, you've read it 100 times, but all of a sudden, whoa, it means something, is a sign of that work of grace. And that's what we want.
Now, they're going to say some good things about Scripture here, but wait. They will also go on to undermine everything they're saying about awakening to Scripture. Scripture is a means to get you to the magisterium of the Church. That'll become clear a little bit later in the program. I can say lots of nice things about Scripture, about how good it was to see it for the first time, And then later, we'll take with the left hand what they've given with the right and talk about how it's insufficient. It's at even one point, the host will say, what will he say? Something along the lines of, it isn't the Bible, it's the church. Something like that. So for all the good things they say about Scripture, hold your breath.
Happen in our lives that all of a sudden the Mass makes, wow, it makes sense. That is a sign that the Spirit is working within us, awakening us to it. Okay, well, there you are as a Lutheran pastor. What opened your heart to the Catholic Church?
Well, you know, we're going to have to go way back. And actually, what I want to do is just mention right away that, you know, my story is a lot like the prodigal son. It took me a long time to come back. And one of the things that's most special about this program is most every week when you're not on location, I see this picture behind me of the return of the prodigal son. Now, ironically enough, when I did come into the Catholic Church through RCIA, I was asked to preach or to share at the candidates' retreat. And they were talking about the prodigal son, and they were using this painting. And what my part was, and I don't know if your cameras can catch this, but I got chosen to talk about some characters in the painting,
yeah.
The bystanders, the ones who stood back. And I don't know if your viewers can see this, but there's one guy with his arms crossed. He's just sitting there going like, what is going on here? And that's the way I was for a long time with the Catholic Church. I just, you know, I can start and tell you that in June of 1972, when I was 14 years old, I had my first experience of what the Catholic Church was like. I came from Texas up to St. Paul, Minnesota, of all places, where I ended up living years later, then called the College of St. Thomas. And I went to Mass because I was there for some summer enrichment stuff for school, you know, like high school students. And I went to Mass, and it was different. It was the same as what I saw in the Lutheran church, but there was something different about this. And so I actually went to a priest, and first I went to the St. Thomas bookstore and picked up a couple of books. One was called My Way of Life. And what it was a compendium of Thomas Aquinas' thought. And, of course, you think a 14-year-old isn't going to like this stuff. And I guess if I'd actually seen Aquinas, I probably would have run screaming into the night because he's very hard to read. But this was a compendium, and it made sense. It was reasonable, and it built on the ideas that we're made for God. God loves us. There's sacraments. There's a church here for you. And I was really convinced that that was the case. I went to a priest at the college. And I said, you know, I'm beginning to understand that this is the church that Jesus Christ founded. What do I do? What do you think he said?
All right, we'll stop there. We'll find out what the priest said on the other side of this break. We're listening to the program My Journey Home, a weekly television program on EWTN, the Global Catholic Network. And at least the title of the show was A Former Lutheran Minister, His Journey to Roman Catholicism. Although I contend with that. I think I would, at least in this case, this is not the case for everybody who goes from Lutheranism to Rome, and many famous have, but at least in this case, it's not strictly speaking, his first stop may have been Lutheranism, but he had a stop in between there and Rome, evangelicalism. And that step is a very, very short step indeed between Colorado Springs and Rome. When we come back, we'll continue with this. It's audio open lines. Our call-in number is 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727.
Preaching Christ and Him Crucified. You are listening to Issues, Etc.
Few students would say that geography was one of their favorite subjects in school. Yet, for the student of the Bible, the geography of the Holy Land is very important. Our Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for July is The Land of Milk and Honey, An Introduction to the Geography of Israel. This book is a thorough guide to the landforms, the climate, the waterways that form the backdrop of the Old and New Testaments. You'll find The Land of Milk and Honey at either of Concordia Publishing House's two bookstores in the St. Louis area. One is at 3558 South Jefferson in the city, the other in Clayton on the campus of Concordia Seminary. The Land of Milk and Honey is $29.99. Those two CPH bookstore locations, 3558 South Jefferson or in Clayton on the campus of Concordia Seminary. It's the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for July, The Land of Milk and Honey.
Abortion rates dropped dramatically in the 1990s. How can we duplicate that success in 2006 and beyond?
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
A wealth of data supports the view that traditional pro-life policies such as informed consent laws, Medicaid funding restrictions, and parental notice and consent laws have all been shown to reduce abortion rates. These policies were passed following increases in the numbers of state pro-life politicians. From the 1994 elections and on, pro-life candidates have enjoyed great political success. And this has made it easier to pass pro-life laws, which have in turn brought down abortion rates. Pro-life lawmakers produce pro-life laws. Something to remember in 2006.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org.
Welcome to the Meyer Minute. The blame game is starting to play. Katrina, Iraq, Israel, Hezbollah, New York in the wake of its blackout, St. Louis after the storms. Criticism, and some calling for heads. What's being said may well be true, but some people are probably being criticized unjustly. How do you handle it when you are criticized unjustly? A friend once told me that I was being blamed for something that had happened. With a rush of anger, I said they're ignorant because the facts don't support the accusation. Invincible ignorance, an old professor of mine called it, and life is full of people who cannot be conquered with the truth. Still, the sting smarts. The author of Psalm 69 had been unjustly charged with some kind of theft. He wrote, "Those who hate me for no reason outnumber the hairs on my head. Those who want to destroy me are mighty. They have no reason to be my enemies. I am forced to pay back what I did not steal." Assuming your critics are wrong, and sometimes that's an unwarranted assumption, your vindication may not come on this side of eternity. 1 Peter 4:19 says, "Those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good." If their ignorance is invincible, pray to God that your pride isn't. I'm Dale Meyer.
The St. Louis County Parks Department invites you to a new exhibit, ETO, Normandy to Berlin, with a special salute to the veterans of the Battle of the Bulge. This exhibit shows the hardships and heroism of the brave Americans who fought and in many cases died to save our freedoms and way of life. The exhibit is open in the old Ordnance Room at Jefferson Barracks Park and runs through October 29th. The exhibit is open Wednesday through Sunday from noon to 4, and admission is $2 with ages 12 and under free.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're listening to and reacting to The Journey Home. It's a program. This was, in fact, on television last night on EWTN, the Global Catholic Network. And the story here being told through an interview that we're kind of stopping and starting is the story of a former Lutheran minister who became Roman Catholic. I like these kind of stories because they do highlight the real significant differences between Lutherans and Catholics or other confessions of faith. And the best policy is always honesty. The best policy is always honesty. Now, we've come to an interesting point in the interview where he's 14 years old. He's gone to a priest. He's told the priest, "I think I found the real church here in the Roman Catholic Church, that this is that real church that Jesus founded. I want to convert." And he's left us hanging here with the question, what do you think the priest said? And we'll get to that in just a moment. An hour from now, we're going to be talking with Greg Kokel about Star Trek morality. Now, I said before that Roman Catholics are doing a great job of raising up the next generation of non-denominational evangelicals, and non-denominational evangelicals are returning the favor by raising up the next generation of Roman Catholics. Their theology is remarkably close. And so the transfer back and forth is not that difficult, although one might think they're worlds apart. At Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, they're doing the best not to raise up the next generation, not to train the next generation of Roman Catholic priests, but Lutheran pastors, who know what it is to be Lutheran and are willing to stand by it and preach it. The truth of Christ and Him crucified for sinners. Find out more about Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, by calling them toll-free, 1-800-481-2155, 1-800-481-2155, or you can find a link to them at our website, issuesetc.org. If you want to react to last night's Journey, the Journey Home show featuring a Roman Catholic convert from Lutheranism, our call-in numbers 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. We have an email address, and we get that email right here in the studio in real time, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Paul's waiting on the line. Hi, Paul.
Hi, Todd. I was just amazed at some of the commentary of the gentleman who apparently hasn't gone much beyond the chronological age of 14. It seems to be, you know, pure emotionalism. He sounds very much like a program on EWTN that they have two former evangelicals who converted to Catholicism. But I just wanted to mention something of my own story. When I was a very young soldier, and when I mean young, I celebrated my 18th birthday on a troop ship in the middle of the English Channel. And my first assignment, I had excellent quarters, and I had an LCMS chaplain right across the street. And I thought, boy, I am so fortunate. And I went to part of one service. And it was at that time that I said, you know, am I a Lutheran just because my father was a Lutheran? And I reviewed the Lutheran confessions, what I had read in the Bible, the exam, and et cetera. And I said, this man is flying under false colors. And for the period of time that I was at that duty station, I would have to travel for hours to get to a congregation that we were in accord with, just to get to church when I could. I would spend 5 to 6 hours just in travel time so that I could go to church when I had a supposed Missouri Synod chaplain across the street from me who really made me question my faith, but it turned out positively. I realized that what we believe, teach, and confess is true, and I am very proud to be a father of a confessional Lutheran pastor.
Paul, thank you very much for the call. Yeah, I mean, God works in mysterious ways, even in the middle of the English Channel as well, but not always, and sad to say, not always willingly through his pastors. Very sad to say. Thank you for the call. Our call-in number is 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Now, we mentioned the emotionalism in this account, this testimony about his journey from Lutheranism to Rome via evangelicalism. I think as we listen on here, Paul, you're going to notice something. It's not just emotionalism, because evangelicals do tend to suffer from that like a disease. It's also, and I think the two are kissing cousins, mysticism. Mysticism. Looking for a mystical experience. I don't know, how do you define that? An otherworldly, mysterious, personal, inner experience. And the tones of mysticism come through very, very strongly as his testimony continues.
You want to hear?
Yeah.
Okay. Well, he said, bloom where you are planted. He said, you need to stay where you are, because we're all going to be one someday. And you know what? For 20 years, I did that. I really kind of stood back and I said, you know, I can be the best Christian I can be where I am. And I was, in many ways. Many ways I learned a lot. I was really inspired to study Scripture through high school and college and in seminary, and had some wonderful experiences with Catholic brothers and sisters, played guitar for Catholic prayer groups, did things like that. So I was always kind of on the edge of Catholicism, looking in. And that kind of kept up as I was studying through seminary. We would, you know, have some cooperation with the other seminary, with the St. Paul Seminary, which was a Catholic seminary in St. Paul. And one day I was actually working for my professor at Luther Seminary, and we were sitting in his office, and the phone rang, and it was Monsignor Jerome Quinn from St. Paul Seminary. And he said, and this is, I only heard one part of the conversation, but I was told, he said, my research assistant is leaving. Do you have anybody over there who can read Greek and Hebrew? Because I need somebody. And so my supervisor said, would you like to work over there? And I got the job and worked with Monsignor Quinn for almost 10 months. He was working on a book which was a commentary on Titus for the Doubleday Anchor Bible series. And my job was to go through and proofread and look up every reference that he had. And this man had lots of references. he was, in fact, his office in the second floor of the Ireland Library at the seminary was a living illustration of what his life was about. He had literally hundreds of books lined out on these library tables. And the running joke in the faculty was, if you couldn't find a book, go to Jerry Quinn's office, because that's where it was. And so as I read through these, I was looking at things like Ignatius of Antioch, and I was looking at the early church fathers and looking up these references, and I realized in the pastoral epistles, we have the Catholic faith. It's there. And so as I began to understand that and comprehend what it was, I thought, you know, I really owe it to myself to look at this more closely. And of course, Monsignor Quinn was observing this process as I worked with him for the, 7 or 8 months, and then full time during the summer. So, and I really turned to the pastoral epistles for a lot of the conviction that made me really sure that the Catholic Church was the church founded by Jesus Christ.
Just to clarify for some of our audience, the pastoral epistles are those letters by Paul, John, Peter.
Well, actually, pastoral epistles are, I'm glad you asked, because it can't assume a lot of things.
Right.
Pastoral epistles are the group of epistles written at the end of Paul's life to, not to churches, but to people who have leadership in churches.
His assistants.
Timothy, Titus, people that he would be leaving in charge as he moved off the scene.
Yeah.
And so the pastoral epistles really represent his instruction to what we would call the pastors or the leaders of the church and the bishops. And that really is the essence of it. What I wanted to say, and I think I want to share this right now if I can. Is in 1 Timothy chapter 3, there is one piece that just bowled me away when I heard it, and it became the basis of a lot of my thought and my prayers.
Now, before he gets to the passage, I want you to listen very, very, very carefully. He found a passage in 1 Timothy chapter 3 that confirmed for him that the Roman Catholic Church was, in fact, the church he was looking for. Now, there is a common thread here, someone looking for the real deal. And rather than saying, look, what did Christ leave? He left his word and his sacraments. That's what, when the earliest Christians start doing church, if you want to talk about that, that's what they start doing, preaching and the sacraments, rather than ask that question and then say, well, where is that word preached purely? Where are those sacraments administered rightly? They kind of come at it from a different angle, and that is there anything in the Bible that tells me what the real church is? What I should be looking for? What kind of a claim it should make? He found the passage. It's one used very often by people who are either in the process of or contemplating a journey toward Rome. And it's used to great effect by the Roman Church, because they use it as a proof passage. In spite of the fact that they don't believe the scriptures are really sufficient to teach you everything you need to know, that you'll need to go on and believe what they say this passage teaches, which is the scriptures aren't sufficient. The insufficient scriptures are apparently sufficient enough to tell them that they're insufficient. Go figure. Here's the passage he's talking about.
For the years after that. Paul's writing and he's saying to Timothy, I want to come and see you, but I can't right now. And so I'm writing this letter, and he says, if I should be delayed, you should know how to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of truth. It was a beautiful piece of information, and I always knew the truth, but I never connected the truth with the church. It was Jesus and me. It was the Bible and Jesus and me. But I never connected the church as the conduit of that truth.
Now, that alone tells me, and I don't think you can say this of everyone who journeys from Lutheranism to Rome. I would use it as a great example, Richard John Neuhaus. There's no doubt about it that when Neuhaus left Lutheranism for Rome, he knew exactly what Lutherans believed. He just didn't believe it. There are two different kinds here. There are the people who never really knew what they believed, but they thought they were Lutherans. And then there are people who really do know what Lutherans believe, they just don't believe it anymore. And you have to be careful to distinguish between the two. You do. And not everyone who goes from being, say, a Baptist to being a Roman Catholic, not everyone was never really a Baptist. Now, I think he's fairly admitted already that he never was really a Lutheran. He was always a Lutheran in search of something else, and he was always a Lutheran in name, who dabbled in Billy Graham and evangelicalism and the Baptist church and didn't have a problem communing at a Baptist church, things like that, and always had a fascination with Rome. And as long as he's being honest, willing to admit that, then let's simply say, here's a guy who, as far as I can tell, may not have understood what Lutheranism is. Because he says that it was, in the Lutheran church, it was always Jesus and me or my Bible and me. That is not what Lutherans teach. That's what evangelicals teach. He's confused evangelicalism with Lutheranism. A hard thing to do, but he somehow managed to do it. Lutherans don't teach it's just Jesus and me or it's just my Bible and me. Lutherans, at least last time I checked, have a pretty strong teaching about the means of grace. And that those means of grace are found in the church. Not a church, the church. That those means of grace are the marks of that church. And apart from those marks, you got no church. That's not just Jesus and me. That's not just my Bible and me. Now, he can pin that one on the evangelicals if he wants to. But he can't pin it on Lutherans. We're listening to and reacting to The Journey Home, a weekly television program on EWTN, the Global Catholic Network. One man's journey from Lutheranism to the Roman Church. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. We have an in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. And our call-in numbers, 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. We're coming to you live this Tuesday, the 25th of July. Let's go to Mike, who's listening and waiting patiently on the Internet in Orland Park, Illinois. Hi, Mike.
Hey, Todd. How are you?
Very well.
Hey, good show. I agree with a lot of what you say. Sometimes I don't disagree, but overall, you got a great show.
Thank you. So,
yeah, hey, real quick. Can you just come out and just say the Roman Catholic Church is a cult? This guy's a cultist. He's following a different gospel according to the book of Galatians. I mean, that doesn't really have to do with what you're talking about, but it just doesn't seem like people want to call Rome what it is.
So, well, okay, thank you, Mike. He will eventually, they both together, the host and the person being interviewed, will in fact articulate that different gospel that you're talking about. So I'm not going to argue with you there. Let's just make some clear distinctions, though. Not every Roman Catholic believes the other gospel. That is, the gospel that Paul condemns in the book of Galatians. Jesus plus works. Not every Roman Catholic believes that, either wittingly or unwittingly. But the Roman Church does officially teach it. And I'll get to that in a few minutes. Namely, the Council of Trent. They do officially teach it. There's the problem. See, if we deal with the objective statements of faith, the documents, the objective statements of faith of the various churches, we are on a much better footing for dealing with one another, honestly, than if we just talk about what Roman Catholics believe or what Lutherans believe. That didn't really tell you much. What do they believe, teach, and confess in officially? That tells you what you're dealing with. Now, then it's going to be a messy job of dealing with what Roman Catholics actually do believe or what Lutherans actually do believe. But the first step is to remain on the objective basis of official statements of teaching and faith. But Mike, on the basis of that one criterion, a confession of faith that teaches, that holds to, in principle or in practice, the other gospel Paul condemns in Galatians. If I'm going to call Rome a cult, then I would also have to call a lot of evangelicalism a cult, and a fair number of decision theology Baptists a cult, because it's a different gospel. And it may shock you to hear this, but I think it's the same different gospel that Rome teaches. Did that make any sense, the same different gospel? They're both teaching the different gospel. So if I'm going to call one a cult, I can't rightly call it a cult. I can't. It doesn't fit the sociological definition or the theological definition. Is it a deeply erring confession? Yeah. But I think that goes without saying.
Moments, right? Because you'd probably read that before.
Oh, knew it by heart.
Yeah.
But I saw that, and what is really significant for me is it fulfilled what I first saw when I was at age 14, which is I came to this Catholic faith and saw that there was a fullness there, that there was a grounding in an objective truth. It wasn't just somebody's opinion. It wasn't even just the Bible. It was the lived truth of Jesus Christ, incarnate God-man, in his mystical body, which is the church. And so that's how I came to that conclusion, and it was a life-changing experience for me.
All right. Well, you didn't join the church the next day after that. What were the burdens, the barriers you had to jump over, the main ones?
Long toward the middle of that summer that I worked for Monsignor Quinn, right after work one night for the first time, he said, well, let's go back to my place and we'll talk. And he gave me a glass of wine, and then he said, well, I know you want to become Catholic. I can tell that. And I went, oh, is it that obvious? And he said, why don't you just convert? And he's not a pushy person. If anybody knew Monsignor Quinn, know he's pretty mild-mannered. And I said, Father, Monsignor, I just can't. I said, first of all, it's my livelihood. I'm studying to be a Lutheran pastor. Second of all, if I have a call to the ministry and I go into the Catholic Church, you know what that means. I have to be celibate. And I said, I just can't do that at this point in my life. And so I went on my way, became ordained, got a church. And, you know, the next few years were really me fitting that new vision of faith into my ministry.
All right. Now, I'm sorry. Here's a personal pet peeve. Men who enter the ministry under false pretenses. He has admitted that before his ordination, he wanted to convert. He would have, were it not for the fact that he'd lose out on his livelihood and sex. I'm just putting it the way he put it. He's admitted that, and he still went on and became a Lutheran pastor. That's an act of rank dishonesty. I mean, even in the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, which is where he eventually wound up as a pastor, you still have to make kind of a limp-wristed profession that you believe what the Lutheran confessions teach. And then he says his goal after that point was to try and fit his own personal spin, hope for conversion, into his ministry. That's why I started this conversation by saying, if you're going to be a Catholic, then just be a Catholic. If you're going to be Roman Catholic, be the best Roman Catholic you can be and believe everything they teach from top to bottom. Don't be a grab bag Roman Catholic. Be honest. Stand up for what you say you believe. If you're going to be a Lutheran, conversely, same thing goes. But he's fairly well admitted he entered the pastoral ministry in the Lutheran Church under false pretenses. Not really believing what he said he believed. It is a good question that he was asked by the Monsignor. Why don't you just convert? You know, kind of like the Lutheran seminarians who sit quietly in disagreement during their seminary classes, but don't argue with the professor. They just go along and get along and graduate, thinking, you know, I'm going to tell him what he wants to hear. I'm going to say what I think he wants me to say. But I have no intention of believing, teaching, or practicing this when I become a pastor. False pretenses. If you're one of those seminarians, pack your bags and leave now. You can go do that in any other church where you can pick and choose, where they will let you pick and choose. But don't let the first words you utter as a Lutheran pastor, namely your ordination vow, be a lie. You're only lying to one person, ultimately. Or, by the way, if you're already a pastor and you've got your collar around your neck already, safely vested with your pension, and you're doing the same thing, telling your people what you think they want to hear, but you don't believe it, or saying, well, yeah, I'm a Lutheran, but you're not going to believe teacher practice that, surely you can make more money doing something else. Don't let every time you step into the pulpit be a lie. You're only lying to one person. Bob's calling from his car. Hi, Bob.
Hello.
What's up, Bob?
Yeah, I'd like to talk to you about creeds. You use the Apostles' Creed all the time, and almost every other church service you recite the Apostles' Creed. It seems to me that a much more appropriate statement would be the statement in Luther's Small Catechism on pages 9, 10, and 11 of Luther's Small Catechism. Because, frankly, the Apostles' Creed, as I see it, even though it describes all sorts of things about Jesus, it doesn't describe what he did for our salvation. So it's not soteriological, as theologians call it. I don't understand why they wouldn't have in Lutheran church service a recital of the statement on page 9, 10, and 11 of Luther's Small Catechism rather than either the Apostles' Creed or the Nicene Creed for that.
All right, thank you, Bob. Well, without making too much of the page numbers, the Apostles' Creed does describe what Jesus has done for us to save us. I think I got this call sometime back from someone else. Might have been Bob. Maybe he's taking another bite at the apple. If you read the second part of the Apostles' Creed, Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, crucified, died, and was buried. That's what he did to save us. That's about as soteriological as you get, Bob. Now, I do agree that a more thorough explanation is found in either the Nicene Creed or the Athanasian Creed, and, of course, also in Luther's explanation to the Creed. But all Luther is explaining is what's already there. Our call in numbers 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. My, how time flies. We are never going to get through this whole interview. For the next 30 minutes, we'll continue to listening to The Journey Home, a weekly television program on EWTN, the Global Catholic Network. By the way, they were so sweet to us when we went up to the Ave Maria Network to give us a tour. They were very kind. Learned a lot of things up there when we were in Michigan. I can't remember where we were at the time. When we come back, more audio open lines, and we'll talk with Greg Kokel about Star Trek morality.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can donate by credit card on our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. For a free audio copy of this hour of Issues Etc., please visit the audio archive section at KFUO.org. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of AM850 KFUO. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.